All right. I want to direct your attention to 1 John chapter 3. For the past 2 weeks, I've been preaching through this chapter, 1 John chapter 3, and using basically verses 9 and 10 as my base text concerning children of God manifested. And the issue here, obviously, is a self-examination by the Word of God so that we may be assured, we who profess to be believers, who profess to know and believe in and trust and love Christ, that we may have an assurance of salvation, an assurance that we are truly children of God and not just false professors. The Apostle John on over in 1 John makes that statement that these things are written. Verse 13 of chapter 5, he said, "These things are written, or have I written, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I want to know that I have eternal life. How about you? I want to know that. That word "know" there is the same word that he uses in 1 John 2 and verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, that's a settled thought. That's what that means. That's something that's true, not just because you believe it. It's true whether you believe it or don't believe it. And that's the issue, you see. It's settled truth. The word "know" in verse 29 of 1 John 2, when he says, you know that everyone doeth, that's knowing by experience. That's something I can only know when I experience it. But that first word "know" is the same one over here, that you may know. That has to do with a settled truth. And so he says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe or continue believing on the name of the Son of God. And that's the issue. Look back at 1 John 3, verse 9. He says, whosoever is born of God, that's the new birth, regeneration and conversion, that's the fruit of God's grace, the fruit of Christ's work on the cross. He died that we might live. That's what his death was all about, in satisfying the justice of God, because sin demands death, righteousness demands life. His righteousness demands life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, whosoever is born of God, whosoever has this miracle, this power, this reality of spiritual life, and we could talk about that a long time, he says they do not commit sin. And as I said when I opened up this whole study on 1 John 3, if you don't really understand that verse, it ought to scare you to death. In other words, the only way I can know that I'm born of God, that I'm born again, is I don't commit sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. I mean, it's impossible for him to. That's what that means. Now, think about that. You look at yourself. Look at me. You mean it's a guy like me, it's impossible for me to sin here. That's what it says. He cannot commit sin. And the reason is because he's born of God. He has the life of Christ within. He's been born again. And then he says in verse 10, this is where I got the title, Children of God Manifested. In this, or in this way, the children of God are manifest. The children of God are known. Not to the world now. The world won't know us. He said that in verse 1. But they're known. And he says, and the children of the devil are known. I want to know that I'm a child of God and not a child of the devil. And so he says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, this committeth sin and doeth righteousness, committeth not sin. These are all terms that we'll have to look at. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Then he brings love of the brethren. I'm going to deal with that in later on, probably beginning next week. This love of the brethren. Because that's the two things that he says that marks and makes known a child of God. Somebody who's been born of the Spirit. They do righteousness. They committeth not sin, and they love the brethren. Now, you might remember, let's go back and just read this. Back in verse 29 of 1 John 2, that's really where it begins. That would be the division. Sometimes these chapter divisions aren't exactly right, but that doesn't matter. Those weren't inspired of God. Those were by the King James translators. But he really begins, the thought begins here. You know what he's doing here? He's showing what fellowship among brethren really is about. And he starts off, it's the fellowship of light and truth. And then he says it's the fellowship of righteousness. And then later on, the fellowship of love. So here's the fellowship of righteousness. Verse 21, if you know that he is righteous, that Christ is righteous, if you know that God is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, there are people who do not know that God is righteous. And I'll tell you exactly who those people are. It's not hard. You can read about it in Romans chapter 10. There Paul talks about the self-righteous, religious, unbelieving Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on Calvary. They rejected his blood as the only payment for all our sins. They rejected his righteousness imputed as that which alone saves me, justifies me, and entitles me to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. And what were they doing? He says in Romans 10 and verse 1 and 2, they were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. Now, what does that mean? It means they're trying to work their way into God's favor. They're trying to earn God's blessings by their work. They're trying to be saved by their works. Now, why did they do that? We'll read it in Romans 10 and verse 1. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't know that he's righteous. He's just. He must judge according to truth. He cannot accept anything less than perfection as far as attaining or maintaining salvation as the ground of salvation. Now, who is that that do not know that he's right? Any sinner who comes before God expecting any blessedness based on anything but the grace of God and the mercy of God in Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That's what that is. But if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, what is it to do righteousness? Well, I was reading last week about this, just several things. And one writer put it this way, to do righteousness is not to live a perfect life. But to do righteousness is to live a life of perfection in Christ. That's the difference. Yeah. What is to do righteousness according to the Scripture? What's to do right, simply put? But not right according to my standard or your standard or society's standard or religion's standard, but to do right according to God's standard. And if you want to see right according to God's standard, I'll tell you what, look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You want to see the righteousness of love, don't look at me, don't look at yourself, don't look at any group that you are hooked up with and find common ground with and necessarily. Look to Christ, look to his love. If you want to see how your love for God and for your neighbor falls on the scale of God's righteousness, compare it with Christ's love. Now, where does your love fall on that scale? Where does my? It's not even on the scale. So to do righteousness is not to live a perfect life. If it is, then there's no one in this building or outside this building that's born of God. Agreed? But it's to live a life of perfection, righteousness, in Christ, who is my righteousness. He's my holiness. He's my redemption. He's my wisdom. He's my all and in all. That's what he is. It's to live a life of grace, realizing that I, at every second of my life, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I need mercy. I don't need God to give me what I've earned. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? It's to live a life of faith in Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. It's to live a life abiding in Christ. That's what that doeth righteousness is. Looking to him, resting in him, hoping in him, serving him, not to be saved, but because I'm given salvation as a free gift from God in him. That's what doeth righteousness is. And anybody that does that is born of God. You don't do that on your own. It's not natural. It's not of your own will or some decision you made one day because you're better than everybody who doesn't decide that way. It's a gift from God alone. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, people, you know, there are a lot of people today, and this is a deception of Satan. They talk a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit, but they really deny the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you something. The main work of the Holy Spirit within you is to bring you and cause you to look to Christ alone for all salvation and for all righteousness and for all eternal life and glory. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, you preach more on Christ and his finished work than you do the Holy Spirit. My friend, it's the Holy Spirit who drives me to preach Christ and his cross and his finished work. And Christ drives you to look to that and him alone. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he'll let you in on the things of Christ. If you're looking to Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, now here's the state of grace. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's that unconditional love that he gave us in Christ and proved it by the cross work of Christ, that we, sinners, and literally enemies of God by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, fallen in Adam, ruined, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should have the full rights and title of a child of God. That's what he's talking about. We've been made free, not by our works, but by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Don't go by the judgments and the decisions of the world. They don't know. And he says, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's our state before God right now in Christ. That's not a future aspiration. And he says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, as far as sinless perfection in ourselves, that doesn't appear now. I've heard people try to talk about it, try to explain it, but boy, you watch them get tongue-tied. Just ask them a few little simple questions. Number one, they can't go to Scripture. That's the main thing, isn't it? And number two, just listen and try to justify that. It doesn't yet appear what I shall be. When I go to be with Christ and when I'm raised again unto glory, it doesn't appear to me what I'll be in that time. I know this. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Christ in that resurrected, glorified spiritual body. We're going to be like him. Then we will be sinlessly perfect in ourselves. But now, right now, we're the children of God. Now, what's his subject here? We're children of God. What's he say down here in verse 10? In this the children of God are manifest. What's he talking about here? Children of God. Now, does that make sense or what? It's amazing to me people go through these verses, and I know they're difficult verses, but they miss the obvious. I guess what was the old saying? They can't see the forest for the trees. What's he talking about here? What's his subject? Children of God. Who are the children of God? And he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's the state of grace, all right? Now, here's the second thing. Read verse 3. Here's the state of grace again. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him, this certain expectation of final glory, of being like Christ, based upon his blood and righteousness alone, purifieth himself even as he is pure. How are we purified within ourselves? Our hearts are purified by faith, by looking to Christ. Our consciences are purified from guilt under the law, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 10 on that subject. That's a good commentary on it right there. The conscience cleansed. How? From all guilt and condemnation, because I'm looking to Christ for my whole salvation, for my whole righteousness. You see what I'm saying? And that's the purification within. Well, here's the foundation of all that now. There's the state of grace. Now, here's the foundation of what brought all this about. How in the world could all this be? What did I do to deserve all that? Nothing. In fact, I did everything to deserve condemnation. But how did all this come to be that I, a sinner, am a child of God? Well, here it is. Well, now, first of all, look at verse 4. He begins with the negative on the foundation of grace, or the cause of grace, you could put it that way. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying, now listen to me. You who are right now children of God, you're still sinners in yourself. Everything you do, everything you try to do is still contaminated with sin, corruption. I read an article the other day, a fellow's trying to say that, well, our motives are perfect and pure, but our actions are not. And I thought, what book are you reading, fella? Because it sure ain't the Bible. Excuse my French. It's not the Bible. Everything we do, I'll never forget this. I've told you this probably 100 times, but it just bowled me over. And this is before I came to know the Lord. And I was sitting back there in the back. The only reason I came here was to bring my mother. And that was the only reason I came here. I didn't want to be here for any other reason. And I heard Brother Mahan make this statement. He said, there's enough sin in the best prayer I ever prayed or the best sermon I ever preached to sink a world to hell. And I almost got up and left. And I thought, well, I don't want to listen to that guy. Listen to me. We're still sinners. Salvation is not by our works. Not even our best works. And you know, as a full-fledged child of God, it's still not by my works. That's right. Salvation today is not by my works and efforts. That's what he's saying there. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, verse 4, he's talking about unbelievers there. But here's what he's saying. Nobody can be made a child of God by their works. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified by the law. And the reason is because sin is transgression of the law. And if you're ever going to be saved by your works, it cannot be by transgressions of the law. And a man at his best state is altogether vanity. So how did all this come about? Well, look at verse 5. He says, and you know that he, that's Christ, was manifested. He came into the world. He was made known to do what? To take away our sins. That's how this all come about. That's how a sinner is saved. That's how a child of the flesh becomes a child of God. Christ takes away his sins. Now, how did Christ take them away? Did he just snap his finger? Heard a fellow say that God could have saved you without Christ coming into the world and dying. All he had to do was just snap his fingers, you can be saved. That's heresy. How did Christ take away our sins? He took away our sins by taking those sins upon himself as they were charged and accounted to him, coming under the guilt of those sins and taking them to the cross of Calvary and dying on that cross. That's how he did it. What was he doing on that cross and shedding his blood unto death? He was paying the debt for the sins of his sheep, his church, God's elect, to God's law and justice. He's satisfied. He is the substitute who satisfied and finished the transgression, made an end of sin, and in the process brought forth everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. You put all that together and you can put it in one big word that's used about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament called propitiation. John used it. And what he's talking about is a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. He took away my sins. I read this last time, but think about it again. It's so good. It means this. And look at the next line in verse 5. It says, "In him and in him is no sin." Now, it's true that in Christ himself there is no sin. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying he took away our sins, and by that we are children of God. What it means, as we are considered in Christ, there's no sin. Now, what does that mean? It means God sees no sin in us as a matter of divine justice. Doesn't mean God doesn't see our sins. He does. Remember when Nathan came to King David after he committed those great sins, and he said, "You've done this evil in God's sight." And David prayed in the penitent Psalm 51. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." God sees them, but he doesn't hold them against us as a matter of divine justice. He doesn't impute sin to us. He doesn't charge it to us. Why? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, I believe. Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, chargeth not sin." The debt is not charged to his people. He charged the debt to Christ. You see, and Christ paid the debt and in return gave us the blessings of salvation and eternal life to our good. And we didn't earn them. And so it says the record books of heaven record against his children no iniquity, no transgression, no sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. God will not impute, charge, account, sins to his saint. He will not require satisfaction to the law from us because Christ is our satisfaction. Our sins were made Christ and were justly charged to him when he was made sin for us. And he paid for those sins in full, permanently, completely, eternally. Our sins have been forever expunged from the book of God's offended justice by the blood of the Lamb of God. Doesn't that make you happy? The Lord Jesus Christ has, by the sacrifice of himself, put away our sins, all our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, even our fallen Adam. He put that away too. They were charged to him, imputed to him, laid upon him, punished in him, and put away by him. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about, among others. He made an end of our sins. He removed all the iniquity of his people in one day, not even a whole day. And by one sacrifice, in him we're fully justified, made righteous from all things, so much so that the eyes of God's holy law and justice, in those eyes, we have no sin. In him is no sin. Think about that. In myself, I'm nothing but sin. But in him, no sin. That's an amazing thing. That's why grace is so amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. And that's the ground of all this. Right there. Look at it again, 1 John 3. Now, here's the result of it. Now, we see the state of grace. We see the foundation or the cause of grace. He took away our sins by the blood of the Lamb. That's what God said, when I see the blood, I'll what? Pass over you. You know why? Because in him is no sin. As I stand in him, no sin. Now here's the result. He says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now those who continue in him, there's no sin. That's what he's saying there. Sinneth not. Does that mean that I'm now a perfect person, that I love perfectly, I obey perfectly, I think perfectly? No. It means in him, no sin. That's what he's talking about. As long as I'm in Christ, that's the way it is. That's what he's saying. That's the result of this. If I don't have Christ now, I'm going to die in my sins. But as long as I'm in him, abiding in him, continuing in him, and of course we know we won't continue in him unless he holds on to us. Isn't that right? So he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. This is the way it is, folks. As long as you're in Christ, God will not charge you with sin in the eyes of his law and justice. He cannot condemn you because you're in Christ. And Christ was condemned for you. And God's just. He cannot condemn you for sins that have already been put away. That's why this thing, this false gospel today, that there are people who are who die in their sins and end up in hell for whom Christ died, you know that they are casting shame and reproach upon God and His justice. God won't send His people away for sins that are already put away. He won't send them to hell for that. He can't. He's just. So He says in verse 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. If you're dead in sins, if you're unregenerate, and you don't have Christ, then you haven't seen Him. You don't know that God is righteous. And you don't know the true and living God. Verse 7, little children, He says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. If you abide in Him, if you look to Him and rest in Him, then you're righteous even as He is. You know how you're righteous even as He is? Because He is your righteousness. And you can't get any better than that. So He says in verse 8, 1 John 8, listen to this. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, who's He talking about there? He's talking about unbelievers. He said, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's when He brought about the fall of man. But He says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. What did the devil do? He brought the whole human race in Adam in the fall under condemnation. That's the natural state of man by nature as fallen in Adam, according to the covenant of works. Now, how do you get out of that mess? How do you rise above that mess? Well, look here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh. And He became flesh that He might destroy the works of the devil. And how did He do that? Turn to John chapter 12. How did He do that? Well, He'd already said it. He took away our sins. But listen to this. In John chapter 12, look at verse 31. Now, He's teaching His disciples here about His death. He'd already told them. He said, my death is necessary for you to be saved, to have life. He said, except the seed of wheat fall into the ground, it will not spring up into the full fruit. It's got to die. That's what He's talking about. Well, He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's the devil. Now, how's that going to come about? Look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. In verse 33, this He said, signifying what death He should die. Now, go back to 1 John 3. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The devil brought the condemnation of the whole human race under Adam. Christ, by His death on the cross, brought the justification of all His people whom God had given Him, who are drawn unto Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how He did it. That's the results of it, you see. Christ was made sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So now look at verse 9. Think about this now. He says, whosoever, 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What does he mean? He does not commit sin. There's two ways that can apply to a child of God. Now listen to what he says. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin for. Now that means what John is saying there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to explain to you what I just said. All right, now listen. For his seed remaineth in him. Now, here's the keys to understand. It says, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, here's the keys to understanding this verse. First of all, what is his seed there? Okay? You've got to know what the seed is. And there's all kinds of answers to that now. But you know what the word seed, if you were to translate the word seed there the way we talk today into plain English, you know what you would say? You would say, offspring. That's what that word means. It's not like a seed of wheat that you plant into the ground there. It's offspring or child or children. That's what it means. And you could read it this way. It says, whosoever is born of God. Now, he's talking about birth now, isn't he? What's born? Children. All right? Whosoever is born again, that's the new birth, doth not commit sin, for his children remain in him. So now, who's the his there? His children. Well, what children is he talking about? He's talking about children of God. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon that we should be called sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. Whosoever is born of God, the new birth is of God. Whose seed is this? This is God's seed. This is his children. That's what he's talking about. His children remaineth in whom? Who's the him there? Well, in him is no sin. So they cannot sin in this sense. They're in Christ. They're his children in Christ. Now, let me show you that. I want you to turn back to Psalm 22. This is rooted in the Old Testament truth. Same thing. And I want you to see this. The Bible teaches about the seed of Abraham. Abraham had his seed. Galatians chapter 3 tells us who Abraham's seed is. It's Christ. Abraham's offspring. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about how Christ came through the lineage of Abraham, according to the flesh. Later on, it's identified as the seed of David. Christ is the offspring of David, according to the flesh. That's speaking of his sinless humanity, which came through Mary, who was a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. Talking about offspring. You see that? Also, the Bible talks about believers being the seed of Abraham. I'll show you that in just a moment. But look at Psalm 22 and look at verse 30. Now, Psalm 22, as you know, is the Psalm of the cross. Look how it starts out in verse 1. Read that. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that remind you of anything? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Recorded in Matthew 27. It's what the Lord said on the cross. This is the Psalm of the cross. Talking about, this is a prophecy of his substitutionary death. And out of his death, here's what's going to come. Look at verse 30 of Psalm 22. A seed shall serve him. A generation, you might say. We talk about the next generation. Now, who are we talking about there? Our children, aren't we? A generation of children shall serve him. And he says, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now, the generation there is all his people, his church, his sheep. And listen to this now. Verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness, not their own. His righteousness, that's what his children declare. They don't talk about their own righteousness, they talk about his. Unto a people that shall be born. Now somebody said, well, that's talking about future generations. Talking about the new birth there. That he hath done this. You see that? Now that's that same seed over here in 1 John 3:9. But let me show you something. Look at Isaiah 53. And I tell you, this will help you if you'll see this and have to understand the scriptures. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. You know what Isaiah 53 is talking about? His death, isn't it? The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. It says in verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's the same thing that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin. And it says, he shall see his, what? Seed. His children. His generation. For he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. You know what that travail is, don't you? That's like a woman in childbirth having a baby. The travail. And it says, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall take away their sins. He bore them away and the cross. He shall see his seed. That's his children. All right, go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I know I'm asking you to turn to all these verses, but hey, listen. Think about it now. Think about reading that verse, that 1 John 3:9, and not knowing what that means. Like I said, that ought to scare you to death, but read God's Word on this thing. Look at Romans chapter 9, look at verse 6. Now, what Paul's explaining here is the reason that the majority of the nation Israel rejected Christ. But that doesn't change things. God still has a people, and he's going to bring them in. So he says in Romans 9:6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that's the physical children of Abraham, descendants, are they all children, children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Isaac is the child of promise. He's a type of Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the, what? Seed. The generation. Now, what are the children of the promise? One more passage. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 26. Who are the children of the promise? He says in verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, for you are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Not by your works. Not by your fleshly heritage or pedigree. But because Christ put away your sins. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Baptized there means placed into. You've been placed into Christ, united to Christ. Now, who united you to Christ? God did. He talks about all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Who gave you to Christ? The Father. You didn't give your... I know people say, give your heart to Jesus. And we do give our hearts to Christ when God brings... But that's not the cause of salvation or the ground or the condition. God gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible says... For as many of you have been placed into Christ, have put on Christ. That means you believe in him. In other words, if you were given to him, you believe in him. You will believe in him. Now look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, that's a possessive. That means if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, children of the promise. And heirs according to the promise. Go back to 1 John 3. His children remain in him. Let me tell you something about a true child of God. A true child of God will never leave Christ. He'll never do it. And it's not because he's so good or so much better or grows to perfection or progressively gets holier. No, sir. It's because Christ will not let him go. He cannot sin. Two ways. He cannot sin in the sense that God will not hold his sins against him because Christ took them away. Secondly, he cannot sin in the sense of falling away totally from Christ. He may mess up a lot of ways. He will. He will mess up a lot of ways. He'll sin, but he'll never totally forsake He won't do it. And that's what he's taught. And he cannot sin. And why? Because he's born of God. The Spirit of God indwells him. The Spirit of God has given him life from God, life from Christ. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's like Peter. To whom shall we go? We've got no place else to go but Christ and his word. I've got no other righteousness to plead but his. And so he says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, abide in Christ, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brethren. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I'll close there. This is a special, special message of grace, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. It's amazing. All right.